It was good to see so many out. Do miss some that would normally be here, but not here today, but we do miss them. But then some that have not been able to be with us are here, so we're glad they're back. This is not one of those subjects of you can live with them, you can live without them. This is one of those where it's just talking about children, and all of us were children at one point. When I think about this subject matter, it's a very serious matter, and I think that we're starting to, certainly in this country, misunderstand the plan that God put in place concerning children. Recently, I've heard various things about them, and even talking with some Christians and talking about various things that seem to be happening in the world today. Turns out in the United States, we're not having enough children to even replace ourselves. That over time, if it would continue at this trend, the population will continue to go down and there won't be enough of the people that are here now. It doesn't mean that other people can't come in and fill those spots or whatever if you want to have a certain population, but that's the way it is. Just slowly declining. Another thing recently, in some elementary and high schools, sex education is being taught by Planned Parenthood. Now, Planned Parenthood is not a group that plans parenthood. They're a group that actually destroys parenthood, destroys families. They're a very evil, evil group of people. One of the things they've been recently doing in teaching this, they have devised this new set of rules, and they call this person they put out as a gender-bred man. And it's to explain new beliefs. And if you haven't seen this, you will be very discouraged to know that your young ones in public schools are being possibly not taught in Ohio yet, but in places like California and places out west, this is very common. And a lot of the parents are having a very difficult time with this because you now find that there is no gender. It can go across the board. You can be anywhere across the sliding scale. That when it comes to various other tendencies you might have, again, it's a sliding scale. So there's no norm. There's no right or wrong. It's just whatever. And when I see things like that and I think about all these young people, one of the things that they do in this, and if you, again, get a chance to see this, one of the things they do in this is not discourage young people from sexual activities, but they actually encourage sexual activity. Many governmental and religious groups now are promoting the idea of parenting as a church, a community, or a global duty. This has caused me to be concerned about how Christians and their children might be influenced to think differently from what the revealed Word of God says concerning children and who has the responsibility for them. One of the things that I was assured of when I was growing up was that my parents knew who that responsibility had been given to. They never once tried to shirk that responsibility. They fought against others who would try to change the values that they wanted in their children from the revealed Word of God. When it came to teaching anything, they didn't feel like, they knew that God had given them that responsibility and that responsibility only, that it was not to be shared with anyone else. The reason they believed that was because it's what God's Word says, number one, and number two, it's because they knew, they had both left this life, that one day they would give an account for how they trained up their children. Now, with that said, it's not a discussion about whether children do what they want to do at some point. This is a discussion about how we're failing to understand who has responsibility for children. So I want to go with this. Why have children? Why go through the troubled times and all that goes with that, and then looking back on life and if there's one thing that most of us as parents would say, looking back, is, wow, I wish I had that one moment I could go back and change this or that. But you know what? Most of us prayed, did the best we could, and now it's up to them. We can't change those things. Only time we can change them is when we have responsibility over them. Well, why have them? Well, here's some worldly reasons. Well, this child would give meaning to our lives. Well, it's important to my spouse. I pulled off the internet. These are actual reasons that they give. I want to create a new life in my image. Well, so I can give them love and affections. I just know that I'll enjoy being a parent. Ever since I was young, I wanted to have children. I want someone who will love me. Well, to save our marriage. Well, children are the ultimate fulfillment of love between a husband and wife. Well, so I can relive my childhood. So I will have someone to take care of me when I get old. I know someone in the audience that says that all the time. And I know someone that says it ain't going to happen. Mabel's tried and they're not doing it. So I just tell all of you, don't use that as a reason. It won't work. To continue the family name. Well, worldly reasons to have children are basically broken down this way. My ego needs them. And we talked about some of those, and I won't go back through them, and you pick out the one you want, but it's an ego thing. You know, my name will be carried on, that sort of thing. Well, it's a couple need. You know, we just need something in our life. Our marriage needs something. Well, a marriage needs to be a marriage, first and foremost, and if you're doing it for that reason, I'll guarantee you don't have a problem with a marriage. Well, it's a lifestyle need. It's a nurturing need, this mostly from the female side. I'm just telling you how they break it down. What's needs of others? My parents wanted grandchildren. Tell you what, that, as much as I might want grandchildren, I never want them like that. There's some worldly reasons not to have them. Well, they take up all my free time. Well, they're hard on marriages. Really? Well, we both have careers. You know, we just don't have time. We're into everything else. Well, they cost too much. Well, that's true. Concerned about overpopulation. Well, we have some sleepless nights. There's emotional strain. And that's reasons not to have them. But spiritual reasons to have them. Genesis 1:28. Before there was ever even children, before they even came together as husband and wife, before they ever had Cain and Abel, God said, He blessed them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said one of the reasons that He wants children in this world is because, guess what? There will be no one if there's not children in this world. And He said, I want you to do that. If He says it, then He means it, and it needs to be done. So it is basically a command from God. And He wanted the earth to be filled. We're always concerned about all this. We can't fill the earth because it might... Well, God says, do it. And God then says, and teach them to have dominion over it. Don't teach them these wimpy things that are being taught in the world. You teach them that it is our responsibility as human beings to have dominion over everything else. Not let that have dominion over us. In Psalm 127, 3-5, beautiful discussion of a home and how He wants it to be and how He expects it to be. And He does it for a reason. 3-5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. And I don't care how we look back. And I don't care about all the problems. And I don't care how the children might be performing now, if you will. But they are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of His womb is His reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. He said, it is better than any weapon you might have on this earth. And if it comes from God, it is. What a weapon for the future. Now, I mean this in a good way, a spiritual way. It is the next person and generation that will go out and teach others. That's what it's all about. It's a heritage from God. Malachi 2, he talked about them, these husbands and wives, they couldn't get along, so, you know, the husband just decided, well, I'm going to put her away. I'm going to divorce her. I don't want to have anything to do with her anymore. And he's very upset about this. And he says in verse 13, and this is the second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Well, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she's your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Well, he seeks godly offspring. Why did he want the husband and wife to come together? God wants godly offspring. He wants two people to train a child up to be God-like, to be godly, to do the things he wants them to do. And what was happening here? Well, obviously, it's destroying the whole family relationship. They're putting the wife away. What happens to the children? It's always a problem. And I don't care what the reason is. I don't care what it is. It's a problem. 1 Timothy 3 and 4, we were talking about the qualifications of elders. In those qualifications, in that, in Titus 1:6, he talks about these men that are qualified are going to bring up reverent children. That's why God wants them. He wants this next generation of people who will reverence Him, who will give Him honor, who will then, in turn, give other humans some honor for the way they act, instead of acting the way a lot of children do. He wants them to be believing children. That's strong. He wants them to believe in God and thus follow God. And children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. That's why He wants children in the world. He wants good, young people. When does that start? Well, let's wait until they get to be 18 years old and let's hope for the best. No, it doesn't work that way. Well, what's required to have them? Well, what does the world say again? Well, the world says not much. You know, I mean, and I'm going to be more blunt here. I'm trying to be good in a way as a public preacher. But anyone can be a donor, if you'll excuse it. Way I'm saying it. And then anyone can be a recipient of that donor, and then a child is formed. And that's all. World don't care. That's fine. This woman wants a child, so big deal. Let's don't do anything else. Let's just do it that way. Who cares? It's not very much. And let's bring this child in the world. One parent, doesn't matter. All right. Who needs two parents? Who needs a husband and a wife, right? I mean, that's not important. No marriage. Why would you want a marriage? That's just more stress. And by the way, in addition to bringing them into this world, I'm not going to take care of them either. I'm going to let others do it, and I'm going to tell them it's their responsibility to take care of them, and I'm not going to do it. And that's the worldview, and that's okay. And I hear people defending this all the time, and I get so sick of it. Defending the idea of bringing this poor, helpless child into this world and then just dropping them off as if it's nothing. As if the child doesn't. And why wouldn't we think that in this country when we have that many aborted children? But what's God say? He says no. It comes to a married couple. Genesis 3 and 4, Adam and Eve needed to be together as one. Come together as one. And thus they would have children. And they did. They had Cain and Abel, and then later on Seth, and we don't know how many others. He wanted them, this to happen this way. A man and a woman having children together. In Malachi 2, we saw that He wanted them to be godly offspring, meaning they should be training them up correctly. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, how do we know this? Well, children, obey your one parent in the Lord. No, He meant for the way He wanted it to be. And I'm not saying some of these things are going to happen, things we can't control. By what God wants, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father or mother. No, honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And it is the first commandment with promise. But He wanted it to be godly people. I want to tell you how this works. In Genesis 6, 4 and 5, this is what happens when you don't have godly parents. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And have you ever noticed that when the flood came, that it wasn't just adults died in that flood? Would you like to know why? Why didn't he save those innocent little children? Because he did save those innocent little children. If he let them live, we find that what happens to generation after generation after generation of ungodly people? They become ungodly and they do more and more and more. And we see in Romans 1, they finally get to the point where there is no law. They do whatever they want to. And that's exactly what's happening here. Now contrast that to the one man who is trying his best, not dependent on anyone else except God, trying his best to train his children up the way he should. He has three sons, and you know he's told this the way chronologically it seems in the Bible before he has the three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So he starts training them. He starts teaching them, and you know what? It applies to their wives as well, and we can see this works. You have a man that there's none like him on the face of the earth. He's a man who's trying his best, and he found grace in the sight of God. And in Genesis 6, 17 and 18, "And behold, I myself am bringing the flood of the waters on the earth to destroy them under heaven. All flesh is in which is the breath of life, and everything that's on the earth shall die." And by the way, the reason I said that about the children is because they were in a safe condition before God. And God actually saved those, if you will, or made them safe in His sight by taking them home to be with Him versus letting those parents bring them up and training them to be ungodly. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." We find in 1 Peter 3:20 that He saved these eight people. Because of, what does He say? "Waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, which is few that eight souls were saved by water." He said, how about the rest of the people? They were disobedient. And of course we know that this man was a righteous man. This man was a man who was trying his best. This man had worked hard to train his children. And it talks about him being a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2. So who's responsible for them? Well, the worldly view would say the government. Especially in this country. It's not mine. Well, the government needs to do all the providing for them and take care of them and teach them and, you know, put them in schools and make sure all of this happens and, I'm dropping them off. Or you hear now, community. It takes a whole village to raise a child. This became popular in the 90s and it was one of those where a village to raise a child? I don't want the village raising my grandchildren. I don't want anyone else doing that. Or we'll let daycare take care of it, you know. It's daycare. Every day we'll drop them off and, you know, we'll hope for the best. Let's let someone else raise them for us. Let's see how that works out. I'm not going to be responsible for them. Or, you know what, let's let a church do it. Doesn't matter whether it's a Bible-based or one in name only. Nothing about that. When we look at this, the church is made up of Christians only. The Lord added the saved to the church. These children are safe. We've lost our goal. It is the idea of parents doing this. But let's let someone else do it. What are our assemblies for? They're to edify Christians, build up Christians, so that these Christians, these parents, will know what to tell their children and know what to do in these homes. You don't want me bringing up your child. And I'm going to tell you what, when I talk about Hannah later, don't bring your child over and drop her off to me. That is not the same thing. I'm not a priest. Well, okay, well, I'm a priest, but I'm not a priest like that. You'll catch that in a little bit. There's no such thing as a children's church. I'm starting to see people getting involved in this, and they're calling it children's church. Look it up. You don't believe me? Look in the New Testament. You won't find it. It's not there. The church is made up of those who have been immersed in water for the remission of their sins, and these children have never done that. In Philippians 1:1, what makes up the church there? Does he mention children? No. Saints, elders, and deacons. You see, what it is, we're trying to let someone else do it for us. We have decided, Glenn and I had this conversation not too long down at McDonald's, we've decided there's a better way than God's way. Let's let someone else do it for us. And by the way, that way I won't be responsible. And I won't have to ever ask God's forgiveness because it won't be my fault. You know, it was that Glendon's fault because he did wrong with my child. Really? Why would anyone want to do that? By the way, there's no authority in the Bible. You can look it through and you won't find it. It's not what we're here for. It's not what it's about. And when we get to our second lesson, I want to give you the Scriptures, the actual Scriptures of who is responsible and who God put in this responsible role. Am I saying, well, I would never ever want to talk to one of your children. Absolutely would want to talk to one of your children about, as they get older, about their soul salvation. But I will tell you right now, I can't take your responsibility for that. I can assist, but I can't take it for you. And I'm talking about as an individual. And just because something sounds good doesn't make it sound doctrine. If you don't believe this is happening, I pulled up a website. I could not believe. Could not believe how many titles they had there of people who were doing this, who were doing that, who were doing this, who were doing that. They had them everything you could imagine. This person had this ministry, this person had this ministry, this person had this ministry, and they had a whole page full. And that's what we've come to. Rather than doing it exactly like the New Testament church did, we've decided there's another way. None of these have that responsibility. Let me tell you where it falls, and then we'll talk about this morning again in the second lesson. Fathers, not churches, provoke not your children. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. Glenn and I have also had this conversation about how many times we've had to apologize to God. Why? Well, we know. We know we didn't do a perfect job. But we did the best we could, and we prayed about it, and that's all we can do, and we leave it after that. And it's their choice now because they're grown. But I'll tell you what, when I had them, I had no excuse. Looking back, it's easy to see mistakes. Oh, I can list them for you if you want them. But I got them in my mind. I know every mistake probably I ever made. But you know what? It's not going to do any good. But fathers, when you still have children at home, he starts off with don't provoke them to wrath. But train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How about mothers? Well, he tells them in Proverbs 1 that you better not forsake the law of your mother. Mothers have a tremendous responsibility in this. Again, you noted he didn't talk about government here or church or the community. He's talking about mothers and fathers who have this tremendous responsibility. You brought them into the world, not someone else. So don't do it. Give it to someone else. Grandparents, to a lesser degree, I still will argue that the parents have the responsibility. If my precious granddaughter's parents say they don't want me to have anything to do with that, I don't have a choice. That's the parents. They will answer. Now, when I have them, I'm going to do what I can to try to promote things that are wholesome and good from God's Word. In 2 Timothy 1:5, we find that Timothy's mother and grandmother had been responsible in helping him, and that faith had been in them, is what Paul says, and now it was in him. And others have a responsibility now. I'm not taking it away from us as individuals, but with the oversight of the parents. I don't have a right to take over your role and become the child's parent unless I completely take over that role and I'm given that responsibility and take that child as my own. It is yours. Don't shun it. Otherwise, all will pay. One generation after another. You know what he talks about in Exodus 34, and people take this out of context. Exodus 34, he talks about sin. And he talks about punishment, and he says, he will keep mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Why? Well, is God so angry that He's going to get it? No. He's saying that when wickedness starts, it's hard to put a stop to it. The next generation becomes wicked, and the next one slides a little bit more, and what do you finally have? Back to Genesis 6 again. What's on their thoughts constantly? Evil. Look around you. You don't believe this? Look at this generation compared to a generation. Glendon will tell you. Edith will tell you. You look back. And all you see is when generations start that down that slope, what do we have today? We've talked about before about how many homes there are out there where only one parent if you want to call them a parent. They don't even try. Do you know, and I know all of you do, that in many places, when they try to have parent-teacher conferences, that more grandparents show up than parents? Sad. We have a situation in life where when we started down that slope, and then we didn't speak against it the way we should, this is what happens. God does not bless us with children solely for our own pleasure. It is a pleasurable thing, by the way, to have children. It is extremely pleasurable to have grandchildren. Anyway, it is a pleasurable thing to have children, but that's not the reason. Not the only reason He gave them to us. He gave them to us as a heritage from Him. Who is He saying they belong to? Who do all of these young people belong to? They belong to God. They are His. They can make a choice. They can make a choice to serve Him or not serve Him. Parents do the best they can, but sometime you're going to get old enough where you're going to make your own. There is purpose for children coming in this world. If we didn't have children, there would be no future generations of people trying to follow God. Those of us are trying to train them as we should try to understand the seriousness of it. It's a serious thing. It's not just, you know, I got me a new pet last week. That's not what this is. And yet people treat the children worse than they do the dogs that they have. They'll feed the dog and let the children starve. If that's the way we look at it, what chance do these children have? Doesn't it bother you to know that there's all these children out there that aren't going to get any training? Their parents aren't going to take on this responsibility. These parents are going to make sure. Parents are going to do all kinds of things. And talk about some of it later. But today, start the process of following Christ. That's who you need to follow. And your parents have taught you this. Your parents have told you that's what you need to do. I have no doubt in my mind that in this audience, parents have told their children, Jesus Christ is the one to follow. You need to accept His Word and you need to be obedient to it. But now, it's your choice. Are you going to follow Him or are you going to follow the world? If you have any needs, would you let us know while we stand and sing?